peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Winds of change may blow your way. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. His mercy's new for us today. There's peace in the middle, in the middle, in the middle of the storm.
You know, there's reports that have been published that state that up to 26 million people in the United States and over 800 million people in developing and undeveloped countries go without adequate food on a regular basis. Every single minute, there's at least 16 people in our world that die of complications related to hunger. There's no doubt about it. It's a real problem. And a Christian believer needs daily spiritual food, as seen in the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, as Pastor Poncho will have us consider on this edition of On the Level Radio. I learn about the bread from heaven. That's coming up next.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
And now with today's program of On the Level, here's Pastor Poncho.
As you know, we're going systematically to the Bible. You remember when we started the book of John, we said that Mark, Luke, and Matthew, they're the synoptic gospels. Basically, they there's a symmetry. They all speak the same thing. John is the only one that's very independent. John wrote the last gospel, the Gospel of John. He was the late one who wrote it to make sure that his writing will be recorded. So John is very different in that he is selective on what he writes, very selective. For example, when we get to chapter 13 of the book of John, in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, he takes almost five chapters to speak to us about that Thursday night in the upper room. He really spends considerable time speaking about Jesus Christ. And so John here selects a chapter, chapter 6, that it takes off. And he just obliterates 2 years of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he takes us after 2 years of the ministry. He doesn't even explain it. So he begins verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, by saying, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, named after Tiberius, Caesar Tiberius, that was named after him. Today, this city of Tiberias there today. And so John says, after these things, what things? Well, the things that Jesus did. He brought a little girl from sickness. He also healed a paralytic man, and it was in Jerusalem. Now we find ourselves in Upper Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee. You know, I always thought that the Sea of Galilee was a huge, huge place. And when you get there, when you really see it, it looks a little bit like Puddingstone Dam. Seriously, in a clear day, you can actually see across. I mean, east and west, that is. North and south is a little long, but in a clear day, you can actually see the other side. On a clear day, and it's very small. I guess the theater of our imagination is much more greater. Sometimes you get excited when you go to Jerusalem because, you know, you thought in your little mind what this was and you get excited. But there's other areas in Israel that in your own mind, in your own theater, of your own imagination, you know, you think that it's beautiful. When you get there, it's like nothing. I always thought of the Jordan River because when you read the book of Joshua, they crossed over the Jordan River. And just like Moses, the Red Sea opened up, the Jordan River opened up. And I thought, man, that's amazing. But when we get to the Jordan River, I mean, right here at Whittier Dam, the right here is bigger than that. And the Jordan River, sometimes some crossings, only like around 6 feet only. And so it's a very disillusional. And so it's best to keep the theater of our mind open because it's much more excited, I think. And so In the Sea of Galilee, it's also called the Sea of Tiberias, we find here that a great multitude followed Jesus because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. The other gospel writers says that his fame went all over the place as he began to heal people physically. And that is always an attraction. When people are beginning to get healed spiritually, we're talking about physical infirmities, we're talking about mental incapacities, we're talking about personality disorders, we're talking about people that are really possessed, we're talking about people today having demonic influences, we're talking today about people that are hooked on crack. I believe that crack is demonic. I believe that, you agree with me? That's drug from hell, man. Even, I mean, LSD, that's horrible, but man, crack is bad. When you're on LSD, you will not steal from your grandma. You just made a flower garden. Today, man, people on crack steal from their own grandma, from their own people they love. That's just a drug. And they're not themselves anymore. They're demonic. They're not themselves anymore. And so, can you imagine what would happen today if people were getting healed left and right? People are attracted by the healing power of God. But I believe that God is not limited to a certain person that has the gift of healing. God is not limited to one person that gets huge auditoriums and gets 5, 7, 20, 30,000 people, and he only heals certain people. And people are attracted to this. But I want you to know that the Bible says that one of the names of God is Jehovah Rapha, the God that what? Heals. I believe that God can heal you anywhere, anytime, any place, because we're Christians. The Bible says that Jesus is with us. He will never let us go. But it is fair to say that God does operate within the context of his children, the body of Christ. It is true. The Bible says, do not neglect the gathering of one another in the body of Christ. How beautiful. I don't think I can sound that good with singing by myself. Hallelujah. Think about it. Hallelujah. Not myself? No way. I can hear my accent. No way. But when we all sing it in unison, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in the name, he is in the midst of us. And we come to the house of God to worship God, to learn from God. And so we come to the house of God, and it's a fair statement to say that God does work in the midst of the body of Christ, in the assembly of the gathering of one another. That's why we come to church. You can have a sorrow, you can have something that's influencing you that is not right, that's not positive. Perhaps you're going through some kind of a challenge, perhaps you're going through some kind of a situation in your own life right now. My whole point in telling you this is that sometimes life is unpredictable. You see, in a moment here, after a great sensational gift of God, a sign, a miracle, the multiplication of bread and fish, and God feeds 5,000 people. How would you be if you're there like the disciples and Jesus wants to test Philip? There's 5,000 people, great multitude. That's how we know when you read the Bible and it says a great multitude, but it doesn't give you a number, because the word great means magnas, ethnos. Great multitude means you can always assume safely there are over 3,000 people. So here we have 5,000 people. They're following Jesus, but they're not following Jesus because they love him and they think he is the Messiah. You see, they're people, they're loafers, they want to eat for free. And they're following him. And even after watching the miracles, they still do not believe. So Jesus speaks to them in the spiritual context, and they're receiving and translated it into the physical world, the material world. They don't get it like Nicodemus. And just like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus said, I have this living water that anyone can drink of it may never be thirsty again. But that's ridiculous. How can we not be thirsty? You see, Jesus was not speaking in the physical realm. Jesus was referring to that thirst that we all crave. There's a thirst that the soul craves for. Something to fill that thirst and to complete that thirst. And Jesus said, I have that water. And the lady says, well, give me this water. And he was speaking about himself, but she couldn't get it. Finally, she said, I perceive that you are a prophet of God. And then she realized, you're the Messiah. He goes, I am the Messiah. And she recognized him immediately. She went and testified, and she went to witness to the other men. Not the women, because she didn't know any women. All the men she knew. Come and see. And the Bible says in John chapter 4, in 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Look at verse 40 of chapter 4. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have what? Have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. They believed him just by what he said. And so we have people here like the disciples. Can you imagine? The disciples witnessed this sensational event. And the other time in history of the Jewish history, there was a sensational miracle too. The miracle of manna. Manna. According to Exodus chapter 16, the people of God, like almost 1.5 million people that left the Exodus from Egypt to the land of milk and honey. An 11-day journey will take 39 and a half years, 40 years. And yet, in Exodus 16, the Lord says, I will sustain you, for bread will come from heaven. Every day you wake up, it'll be right by your door. You don't have to work, and don't get greedy. Just get what you need. Get as much as you need, but don't get more. Don't let your eyes be bigger than your stomach. Well, sure enough, the next morning, it is there. Manna. The word manna means, what is it? Hey, manna. Manna. It says it tasted like coriander seed. They would cook it, they would bake it, they would boil it. Some people, though, even though they watched the miracle and they were warned not to take more than enough, guess what happened? They took more than enough. And when they couldn't eat the bread, they wanted to save it, it will turn into what? Worms. So you only have to get enough. On Thursday, on Friday morning, you got to get a double portion, because on Sabbath day, they would not get anything. That was the only time they can get more than enough for the following day, because it was a day of rest. Manna came from heaven. The Bible says that man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, in the Old Testament, as well as the New, bread is always mentioned as a sustainer of life. Bread, even today, bread, the sustainer of life. They may not have protein, they may not have chicken, they may not have beef, but they always have some kind of grain. Flour, lentil, no, that's not a cereal, forgive us, a bean. But wheat, and there's another one, barley, thank you so much, barley. And so the word of God, even in the Old Testament, the Jews recognize that great miracle. To the Jew, another miracle was the opening of the Red Sea. They will never forget it. And how God dealt with the Egyptians. That is something that was passed on and passed on and passed on. So they knew about this. So Jesus finds himself with a great multitude. But verse 2 tells us the reason why. They're following Jesus because they saw his miracles, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. You see, John is very, very innovative. And that by letting you know this, the Passover, he's letting you know that it's around March. March is one of the most beautiful times in Israel. Why? Because it's spring. Beautiful. The flowers, the marigolds, the poppies, beautiful in the Sea of Galilee today, beautiful. So he's telling us the seasonal time and space. It was a beautiful day. But John says it was right before Passover. Verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where should we buy bread that this may eat? Now look at verse 6, look at what John says. But this Jesus said to what? To test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So you think, that's a cold shot. Why would you want to mess around with this guy? Well, you see, Philip failed the test. Jesus has been doing sensational miracles and wonders already. I mean, he's doing some out of sight supernatural phenomena. And then Jesus asked Philip, what should we do? I think if I was Philip, I would say, you doing all that madness over here, you can do this. But Philip recoiled back to the physical entity. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what you and I do? Oh, Lord, I know I'm a Christian. I know you're involved, but God, this is rough. The water main broke. This is rough. What am I going to do? Oh, man. Neighbor comes out. The son of another neighbor comes. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, what do you want? Get out of here, man. In my flesh, in my mind. Instead of thinking, Lord, are you sending this man here to help me? Do you understand? I'm just telling you the way it is, man. I mean, what is he going to do? He comes, he's all dressed up. He goes, what happened? And I'm on my knees. Well, what do you think happened? And then after he saw everything, he says, I'll send one of my guys here to fix it tomorrow. You know, I can't fix it, but I'll send one of my guys. Two of my guys, they come in tomorrow. And Millie just said, oh, thank you. And me, I'm always spiritualizing everything. And I'm thinking, why couldn't I just welcome this man into my yard and say, Lord, are you sending this man to me? Did you understand? I reverted back to the physical. Get out of here, man. This man showed up at 9 o'clock in the morning with two of his workers. He was just visiting his dad across the street. I think he liked our fireworks. Maybe that's why he came over. And they did it. And I said, how much do I owe you? We're neighbors. The plumber across the street, hey, how much do we owe you? Hey, we're neighbors. I'm a Christian. Can you imagine? So I'm telling you that Philip, although Philip has been walking with Jesus, he's been witnessing what Jesus does, and Jesus wants to test him. He said, there's so many people. What should we do, Philip? He reverted back. Well, let me see this. 5,000 times this, it'll take around $10,000. He missed it, just like you and I at times miss it. He missed it. Notice what he says. That's why I want you to get your Bible, man, because right now, if you don't have your Bible, you're like, what's up, man? I'm telling you, get your Bible, man. But this he said to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, now notice Peter, Andrew. He says, I believe, but I don't think so. Watch this. There's a little lad. A lad means a little boy. There's a little lad here with 2 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Put a period there. Shut up. But no, he says, but what are they among so many? He should have put a period. He would have looked good. Master, there's a little boy here with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. But what is this? He messed up too. Notice verse 10. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the man sat down in number about 5,000. Why would Jesus want him to sit down? Well, have you ever seen a frenzy when you go to Mexico, when you go to Tijuana, when we have food? You ever seen the madness that goes on? Lord have mercy. Victor, man, Victor already knows what to do out there, because if you open up a car and you give bread away, people fight. People get in there. They know that. That's human nature. I see here that not only God is a sustainer of life, but God is a God of order. The other Gospels tells us that they sit in by 50s and hundreds. And they had to sit down in a grassy area. That tells you it's summer. Spring. And thus, God is a God of order. Tell them to all sit down. And the disciples go and tell these 5,000 people, 50 people here, 100 people over here, all sit down. So now they're all sitting down. They don't see it. Jesus takes the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So the multiplication happened as they came back for more and more and more. And nobody asked the question. John does not record. This is the only miracle that is recorded by all 4 Gospels. The only one, all of them. That's how powerful it was. In all 4 Gospels, nobody asked, where is this coming from? They just kept going. I need 50. 50. What are you getting? Are you getting 100? How much are you getting? You just go to that bag. It's the basket. It's gone. Just nobody asked, like, who? Where is it coming from? I know that Philip did. I knew that Andrew did. Because they saw it and they watched it. Watch this. Verse 11, verse 12. So they had as much as they wanted, according to verse 11. You know what that means, as much as they wanted? It's like when you're stuff. When you're stuff. I don't know if you've ever done that. Not me. I'm told. No, that's a lie. You know, we go to Mexico. I always refer to Mexico because that's always like, we eat a lot over there. One day, we have a record of one guy eating 14 tacos. So we had a guy named Tony. Tony wanted to beat the record. And so it was 14 tacos, and he already had 16. And we told him, Tony, you already beat it. But Tony says, I don't want nobody to break my record. I said, we're playing. It's only a game, man. No, I don't want nobody from the Mexico ministry to break my record. Cuatro con todo. All right. Four more. And dude, that guy, he was paralyzed for the next night. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I had this, Pancho! Homeboy was sick to the bone. He stuffed himself to the point where, I mean, if this guy burp, he'll explode, man. Well, that's exactly what it means here. They ate to their heart's delight, as much as they wanted. What do you see here? That God is not only the sustainer of life, not only is the God of order, but he's a God of provision. How many here have gone hungry in this country? As I look at you, you don't look hungry. None of us in this country. That's why I don't get it when people say, I work for food. It's like, no, man. You can go any restaurant and you say, can I wash dishes so I can earn my meal? And he says, well, let's eat first. No, let me wash the dishes first to show my integrity. You'll never starve in the United States of America. You can't. People starve. They're lazy. But you cannot starve in the United States. The people here, man, they were eating to their heart's delight. And notice another feature of Jesus. So when they were filled, Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Nothing is wasted, man. Nothing is wasted. Therefore, they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign or the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So not only had they witnessed the miracle, but they were left with a conclusion that this is none other than the prophet with a capital P. What prophet? You see, every Jew knew that Moses had spoken about this. We find this in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. That Moses said that another person like me, but the prophet, would come. He will guide you. He will lead you to the ways of God. And this prophet was eventually became the Messiah, the Christ, the coming one, the Lord and the King of Israel. He will come and deliver Israel. And he will be not only the victorian and the victor and the general and a king, but he will also be a judge, and he will be the liberator of Israel. And that's what they were looking for, that he will give life. So they made a conclusion that this Jesus truly was the prophet who was to come into the world. And they were referring to Moses. You see, Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. He is a mediator between God and the people. Moses pleaded with God when God said, get away, Moses. I had enough of the stiff-necked people. Move out of the way. I'm going to blast them right now. Moses asked God, please relent. I know these people are fatheads. I know they have a hard heart. But Lord, he says, your reputation is at stake. People in the world will know that you brought these people out of Egypt only to kill them in the desert. And it wasn't that Moses changed God's mind, but God's mercy. All right, I would not. A type of Jesus.
The life of Jesus Christ was a living demonstration of how much he cared for the needs of others. As God has always called his people to respond to the physical needs of others, we must remember, as you picture this candid snapshot in the Gospel of John, that in the hands of Jesus, little is always much. He alone is our spiritual bread of life. Pastor Pancho has been teaching us in the Gospel of John chapter 6 on this edition of On the Level. Well, for the latest news and information, to know anything and everything about our ministry here at the Ark Montebello, as well as being able to review this study again, simply go to our official website. That's where you will find everything you need to know about us, all the social media links, as well as being able to hear this study again. Simply go to our website at thearkmontebello.com. That's thearkmontebello.com. And then please make it a point to join us for our next program of On the Level with Pastor Pancho Juarez.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
On the Level Radio is brought to you by the Ark Montebello in California.